And one of the greatest things that I think we need to understand as a people is one of the things that we're going to be taught today concerning the parables that we're moving forward in, and that is, what is God's heart and how should we be as a people? I swear it is as the scripture has said. It says that, you know, when the end comes, it'll be as it was in the days of Noah. Okay, and there's actually a book out there called that. Rick got it for me, and I read it. It's an excellent book. I do highly recommend it. It's entitled As in the Days of Noah, and what that all entails. Because in that day, everybody was doing as they thought good. And that's exactly where our society is today. Everybody is doing as they think good, and if you don't agree with it, then you're bad. Morality or virtue or law has nothing to do with it. You know, I just read the other day, and this is not a joke, a company has been fined. They were fined $400,000, and then they had to set up a $200,000 purse to pay people out of because they were following the law. Now, you might think, oh, come on, Pastor, really? No, I'm telling you the truth. If you hire immigrants into our country and their green card expires and it's found out that you're hiring this person, that you've employed this person, you will be fined and you can quite possibly go to jail because you're hiring illegals, right? So this company decided, okay, we don't want to do this because we hire a large number of people who are transient. That's the way I want to call them. They're transient. So they were checking on these people at the end of their permits because they know how long they last, and then they would have them re-up. Well, according to the Justice Department, which says you have to have legals working in your establishments, it's not legal to check on them to see if they are legal. What? Don't you love the law of our land? We tell you to do something, and if you do it, you're going to get fined. But if you don't do it, you're going to get fined. What do you do? Beg pardon? Yeah. It is Babylon. We live in a place of evil. But God says there's a way. There's a way that is right. There's a way that is good. And there is a way that God leads our hearts. So today, we're going to be looking at God's lost and found box. It's found in the book of Luke, in chapter 15. So if you would turn there, because I want us to understand that this world is lost, and God is certainly seeking to find it, and in it, He's not seeking for the world. That's one of the things I want you all to understand. God does not care about this world, and when I say that, I mean the cultural idioms, okay, the ideologies. God wants people's hearts. God is searching for His own. Those that He knows are going to be His. And He is giving that ability to the entire world. It's out there for everyone to see and know. But to those who are going to come to Him, He's already got your name written in the book of life, and He is longing after them. How do we know this? Well, from the book of Luke, you can find it in its truth and in its reality. Because in the 15th chapter, the author here tells us a story about Christ and something that was happening in His life and in the ministry. And this was a teaching of the Lord Jesus. I wish I could teach as wonderfully as Jesus did. His stories are so powerful and so full and so rich. So He says this from the first verse. He says, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near Him to listen to Him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So He told them this parable, saying, 'What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance? Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything to eat. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when his son of yours come, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost, and he has been found.'" These parables that Jesus taught are some of the most powerful salvific parables in the New Testament. When we think about just what God's heart is towards us, towards our land, towards all of our peoples. What does God think? What's God about? What's God doing? What's God looking for? God tells us right here. When you think about just what is happening and who God is and how He wants us to understand Him, there are four things that we need to think about when we read these parables. The first one is, what is the value of the lost object? The second one is, what's the attitude of the owner or the father? The third is the nature of the recovery. And the fourth is the problem with the older son. Now, the fourth one only appears in one, because I've never seen a jealous sheep and I've never seen a jealous coin. Okay? We need to understand the first two parables are given to us to get us going in the right direction. And then the third parable is given to us to give us the fullness of the picture. There is no difference in them, all right? I want you to understand, we are that lost sheep. We are that lost coin. We are that lost son. And one of the things that we need to understand is who God is in all of this and what God does and how God loves us. As we look at the value that is put here on these things, if you lost, let's think about this logically, okay? If you lost a coin, how many of you would just stop where you are and do everything you could to recover that one coin? I used to work with a gentleman, and he would literally pull the change out of his pocket, and if it was pennies and nickels, he'd just throw them on the floor and walk away. And I said to him one day, I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I make so much money." He said, "That change isn't worth anything to me." I said, "It's one thing to lose it. It's another thing to throw it away." He said, "Oh, well." Because he knew that he had more coming. He knew that he had greater things. That penny, that nickel meant nothing. I asked him, I said, "Would you throw a dime away?" Well, he said, "No, I wouldn't." I said, "Would you throw a quarter away?" "Well, certainly not." "How about a dollar?" "Well, now you're getting ridiculous." Isn't that my point? It's also God's point. God has 99 sheep. He's got a whole bunch of sheep. One goes astray. Is he going to worry about one sheep? They're going to breed and make more. Why do I need to worry about that one? It's not worth my trouble. Let it out there. Who cares? We're going to go about our stuff. Wrong. God puts the 99 in a field where there's wide open space, where they have enough space to roam, that while he's gone, they'll still be okay, that they're not going to get hurt, and then he goes after that one. Why? Because he sees the value of that one. Why? Because he sees yet, even in our fallen state, because that one is us as we are out there in the world. That one, in that one, he sees his image. He sees himself. Even though we're fallen, even though we are broken, even though we are separated from him, he still sees the value that is there because he created us. Remember, we are procreated in the image of Adam. But God created mankind in the image of himself. And he knows that that image is in there. He simply has to restore it. We don't have the power to restore it, but he does. So he sees that intrinsic value, that deep down sense of worth. You know, there's a lot of people out here in our world that they feel that the world has kicked them down, that they have no value. I mean, I want you to think about it. How many times do you hear about teenagers committing suicide, people committing suicide, you know, 30, 40, 50, 60-year-olds committing suicide? Why? Because they have no value. That's what the world's telling them. But what's God saying here? God's telling us that that one that's gone, that one that's lost, has value, and that value is so intrinsically important that he is going to forsake the larger value to come after that one because that one means so much to him. Now, there have been a lot of people who have said, "Oh, well, Pastor, that means that when you get somebody in your church that goes astray and they're not, you need to go out and get them." Really? Is that what that's teaching? Because this is talking about lost souls. If you're in Christ and you're in rebellion, deal with it, because the shepherd's going to come after you, and it ain't going to be this one. It's going to be the real shepherd. My job is to raise up under shepherds. And guess who that is? And there's a whole flock out there that you need to gather in. There's also a whole bunch out there in the pasture that we, the under-shepherds, need to be watching over as God is doing the work that God's going to do, right? I want you to think about that. We're getting ready to go to Virginia, West Virginia, with our youth. So we're sending out a bunch of little under-shepherds. We're saying, "Okay, go get your feet wet. We're going to send you out there to go out into that field and search for those lost ones." But they're going to have some adult leaders who are going to watch after those little ones so they don't stray off too far, right, Miss Leslie? We're going to teach them the heart of God, what it means. It's not just about going out there and painting somebody's house, but it's about loving on people. It's about showing them that they have value and worth. Why? Because we know we have value and worth, not because of ourselves, but because God has given it to us. He has sought us out. You know, I think it's amazing because do you think God needs that sheep? Do you think God needs that coin? Do you think God needs anything? The point is this, does he want it? Yes. This is one of the first commandments. It says, you shall have no God but him, right? He says, I am a jealous God. That's what he says. Because if you're his, you're his. He doesn't want it lost. He doesn't want it. He wants his property. How many of you want your property? It's yours. You paid for it. It's yours. You won it, right? Is there anything wrong with that? If somebody stole it from you, would you file a police report? Would you do everything you could to get it back? Where do you think we get that from? From the heart of God. Because he knows we're his. And he wants us back. Because someone has stolen us. Because that lostness is a lostness of Satan. It is a duping. It is a lie. And we see that in the third parable. I think it's amazing because no one knows the value but God himself. I want you to think about the son that was lost here, okay? A sheep doesn't know its value, does it? Does a coin know its value? Absolutely not. The only person who knows its value is the owner or the father. Because the son thought his value was in the property that he had. How long did that last? Didn't last very long, did it? He went off into a foreign country and squandered it and it was gone. Worldly value does not last. Right now, what is popular, tomorrow won't be. Okay? How many of you have bell-bottom jeans in your closet? Okay? Yeah, I see a couple of you like, hang on to them. They'll come back in style. Okay, I think it's funny because when I was growing up, the bigger the bell, the greater, oh man, everybody was envious. If you could get those things that had a bell bottom, your bell bottom jeans went like this. It looked like there was a bell at the top bottom of your leg. All right, they were the dumbest things ever. And I can remember asking mom and dad, oh, please, you got to get me a pair. You know, we weren't wealthy people, and my parents said no. Graciously, about a year later, nobody was wearing bell bottoms, and the pants I had were back in style, and I was good to go. The value is only known because the person who has the thing or owns the thing knows its value. God knows our value, and he's not willing to sacrifice anything. Worldly value vanishes. This son vanished into the ether, and when he had squandered everything, he was going to come back to his dad as a servant. Isn't that what he said? And what did the father do? The father saw him, ran to him. Now, what he did next is something we all need to understand, because this son had been rejected. He had already received all his inheritance, and there was nothing left. So this son was owed nothing. But what did the father do? Did the father say, yeah, come on back and you can live in, you know, the little room beside the dung yard? No, the father took him in, put on one of the best robes. In other words, he gave him the position of royalty, brought him back into that right relationship, put a ring on his finger. That's a signet ring, meaning, this is my seal. You have my seal. I'm telling you, and now everybody who sees you will know that you are my son, and all the power of my name goes with you. Whose name are we talking about here? The name of God. And that's where we get our value. The second thing that we need to look at here, as I said, is the attitude of the owner or the father. And I think this is amazing because when you think about God's attitude here, when he lost the coin, when he lost the sheep, what did he do? He immediately goes to work to find it. He doesn't wait a couple of days. He doesn't worry about it. How many of us would worry to death? We would fluster ourselves for a day or two stewing over this thing before we did anything about it. Ain't none of us ever been there, right? This thing's bothering me. This thing's going on in my life. And we just, I see it. And we just push it. We pull it out. And, oh, man, shove it back under there. And we go about it, and it's getting bigger. And the whole time we pull it out. And, No, God says, right now. We're dealing with it now. And I'm not relenting until it's done. We need to have that same attitude. And that attitude I'm talking about is about going out and being the people of God, bringing the lost in. You know, it's so amazing to me because till we get to the end of this, you're all going to see how much of the older son, the one who stayed home, we really are. We all think, oh, well, I'm the prodigal who came back. No, you're the son who stuck around and got mad. Watch. This thing turns on you and bites you real quick. Because when we start thinking about, are we doing these things? Are we being the heart of God? Are we out there? Are we looking? Are we getting off of our laurels and being about the gospel of Jesus Christ? The answer to that question is, we're the lost coin. We're the lost sheep. How can we be about the gospel? And then when we finally do come, then we figure, well, I've been here now, and God's never given me anything. And, you know, I just had a talk with someone who said to me, well, you know, I've prayed to God many times, but he hasn't done anything for me yet. I said, do you wake up in the morning? Do you have food on your table? I said, do you have a roof over your head? Is there air in your lungs? Well, everybody gets that stuff. I said, really? I said, let's go to some third world countries and we'll see about that. We have to have the right attitudes. God's attitude is right. God's attitude is we're going to get out there and we're going to get this done. When we think about the Good Shepherd, Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd, we understand that Jesus came. He didn't do this thing from heaven, did he? God could have just went, and all of us would have been right. Am I correct in that? All sin would have been wiped out. We wouldn't have any reason to be here in church. We'd all be in glory with God right now. He could have just said, you know what? Can the flood, I'm just going to make everybody perfect. Boom! Just like flipping a light switch. No. No. God says, if you really want to see how much value there is, I've got to come. And he came in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And what did we do to him? Well, we'll learn about that in another parable here in a little while. But my heart is today that we understand that God's heart is one of searching. God's heart is one of longing. God's heart is one of being active in the process. Are we going to be active in the process? Are we going to get ourselves out there and look for the realities that there are so many people who don't see their value? But are we going to have the attitude of, I got mine, you go get yours? Isn't that the attitude of our world? I got mine, you get yours. Or are we supposed to have the attitude of, what I have is yours? I will share everything I have to an extent, because we need to remember, God doesn't want us to be enablers of evil, but doers of good. Okay? There's a difference, people. Because how many of us know there are people out there who will take and take and take and take and take and never do anything in their own lives to get themselves right? You know, all you have to do is look at the American history and all the countries that we have ever helped, and you will find out that they took and took and took and took and took until we finally said, okay, now you're established, now you need to go. And as soon as we did that, they got mad at us because there was no more handout. What do you mean? Now we got to do it? What do you think we were doing this whole time? It's exactly what God does. He gives us the help to get us going, and once we're going, then He gives us what we need to establish us and stabilize us, but we need to be the ones going. The third thing this thing does, and I think this is kind of amazing, this is also part of the second one, the attitude of the owner. One of the things I want us to understand is, do you realize the full Trinity is pictured in these three parables? Jesus is the good shepherd, amen? He says, I am the good shepherd, and He's the one who comes after us. The Father, God, is in the third parable, right? Because He's waiting for His Son, and the Father is there waiting for Him to come back. Everything is His, right? Everything's Dad's, and the Dad, and He's waiting there. Where's the Holy Spirit? Look at the second parable. The second parable. It's about the lost coin. It's not the woman, but it's what the woman does. Okay? It says here, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. Is not the Holy Spirit the illumination of God in our lives? I want you to think about this. The woman and what she does represents the Holy Spirit, because it's only through the illumination of the Holy Spirit that we can literally see into the darkness, that we can see the things of this world, that we can find that which is lost. Because in the illumination, there's the coin. It glitters. Okay? And that's what we see. When the spark of God, when the light of God hits us and we open up, what happens? We begin to glow ourselves. If a coin is struck by a light, you can see it because it's metallic, right? It glitters. Everything that glitters is not gold. Amen. You know, how many times have you seen a glittering thing and thought, oh, there's a coin. You pick it up and it's a beer tab or something stupid, right? Ain't none of you ever done that? Nope. Oh, I never do that stuff. Yes, we have. Because we thought something was illuminated to us that others had not seen. And it's the same way here when we realize that in salvation, God is at work, the triune God of our lives. We are being shown here, we are being taught here through this parable that salvation is the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit alone. You and I do not have any work in salvation other than to be available to God, to be used of God. Salvation comes because of God's heart, because of the nature of the recovery. Okay, I want you to think about this. When you think about what God is doing, God grieves. This can also be looked at as part of the attitude. God grieves because something that was His is lost. He grieves. God seeks. Wait a minute. Why does God have to seek? Doesn't He know all things? Yes, He does, but we don't know. So He has to seek after us to be found by us. And God finds. You know, I think it's funny because so many times, you know, we talk about, oh, and I found the Lord. No, you didn't. He found you. You just got illuminated to the fact that He was in the room. He's always been here. Amen. We're the ones who were lost. You see, we like to think about it in a third party kind of sense that you know, we get to do something different. Wrong. If you're lost, you're the thing that needs found. If you're lost, you can't find anything. You're looking to be found. I can remember being lost in the woods one time in my life. I had a friend with me, and we were out, and I was hunting in an area that I knew very well. But it's not hard to get turned around as twilight starts to come on. And I got turned around, and the next thing I know, I'm like, okay, where are we? Now, I didn't want to panic my buddy because he was dependent upon me to get him out of there. And if I figured if he knew I was lost, he'd lose it. Right? So I'm just walking and talking, and the whole time I'm getting more and more nervous because I think I'm heading in the right direction, and all of a sudden I see another hunter walking out, and I just started picking up the pace a little bit. Got up there to him, and I said to him, "Hey," I said, "I don't mean to sound stupid, but I think I got myself turned around." I said, "I'm looking for Michaux State Forest, you know, the prison camp." And he said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "It's right over the hill over there." I said, "Wow, I was going the wrong way." He said, "Yeah, you were, weren't you?" I was looking to be found. Graciously, that man was there. Because without him, I'd have had no idea where I was. And that's one of the things we need to remember. We have no idea where we are. When we are in our sin, when we are in this world, and the people who are out there, that's why they think what they're doing is right. Because they are completely and totally lost. They need to be found. Once found, then they can be illuminated. Once illuminated, then they can be redirected and brought back into the sheepfold. And that's what happens. And then there's great rejoicing. I want you to think about that. God doesn't say, "I told you so." You know, how many of us parents, I'm looking at parents, okay, if I had a mirror, I'd be looking in a mirror. How many of us, when our kids have done something wrong, rather than just being accepting and welcoming and warming and loving and all that stuff, we have to say, "I told you so. I knew this was going to happen. How many times have I told you?" When there should just simply be rejoicing. This kid who wasn't paying any attention finally got their eyes open. Let's have a party. How many of us would be more received? How many of us would be more elated if there was more rejoicing when we do something right than condemnation that comes against us at the time of illumination? What good does it do me to do good if all you're going to do is chasten me? There's a comment for you. When we turn to God and we say, "Oh, Father, I'm so sorry, I'm a sinner, I'm worthless," and God says, "Yes, you are." Right? No. He says, "Come. Let's put on the robe. Let's get the signet ring. Let's get him new sandals. Let's get him dressed up. Oh, let's kill the fatted calf. Oh, let's have a party." I think some of us in here need to change our thoughts, don't we? So when one of our kids comes to us and says to us, "Oh, I'm so sorry I did this," we're going to stand there. I want you to back up and ask yourself, did God do that to me? Or are you going to give grace, mercy, love, compassion, and restoration? Because that's what we're talking about here, aren't we? God restores. Not only does He celebrate, not only does He rejoice, but He restores. And that's what some of us need to be doing rather than condemning. We need to restore. Because if we start building people up, how much more do you think they're going to want to be in our presence? How much more do you think they're going to do what's right? There's an oxymoron for you. You know, we keep doing bad and we expect good results. And if you keep doing that, what's it called? Insanity. Because you won't get different results from the same thing. Okay? If you keep making a cake and you follow the same instructions without altering it, it's going to taste the same every time. So if it says 2 tablespoons of baking powder and it's supposed to be 2 teaspoons and you don't change it, is the cake going to taste any better the second time or the third time or the fourth time? Ladies, it's going to be bitter, isn't it? Extremely bitter. Believe me, I did that with cookies one time. I thought it said tablespoons, and it said 4, and it was teaspoons. So I put about 5 times the amount in that it was supposed to have. I had beautiful cookies, filled the plate. But the pigs wouldn't eat them. That was when we lived on the farm. I made big sugar cakes. Well, actually, I made one big sugar cake. It filled the hole once it rose. But do you see my point? Do you see my point? The last portion here, I need to check my time. The last portion here is the attitude or the problem with the older son. You do realize that this is the very beginning of all three parables. If you look from verses 1 through 3 with me, you'll see what I'm talking about. It says, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" You see, these people were the righteous people of the day, the religious people of the day, those who didn't need salvation. They walked with God. They obeyed His commands. They did it. This was the church. Okay? You're all getting my picture here, right? This is the church. We got it right. Look at us. Oh, look at me. Oh, my heavens. You know, look at the, oh, my gosh. Can you believe? Look at that. Can you? They wore that to church. And what's the heart of God? But let's look at the brother. Let's look at the older brother. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes were being shown that they were the older brother. They were the brother who was there. And it says in Nate, he became angry when he found out what was going on. Why would the older brother become angry? Because he saw the younger brother, the one who was worthless, the one who was out there and squandered everything. When he came back, the father was there and received him. He was getting some of the father's attention. So this one who was there, this one that was there all the time, felt as though the father hadn't been paying any attention to him. "But don't you understand? I've done everything that you've told me to do." "Yeah, I know. And I love you for that." But evidently he didn't understand that, did he? He also didn't understand his position within the Father, that everything that He has, everything that the Father has, was His. How many of us are inside the church and we're wondering, "Well, I don't have any of this stuff. Why isn't this good stuff happening to me?" When was the last time you acknowledged the fact that God has given you everything under heaven and earth? It all falls to your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, anything that is to be yours will be yours if you're willing to walk in that truth. That means you have to obey the Father. That means you have to do what He's telling you. That means that you've got to be right with Him, have the right relationship, be walking in His ways, doing the things that He does, rejoicing with Him when He rejoices, grieving with Him when He grieves. But how many of us who are in the church, how many people out there who call themselves the church, do nothing but complain about everything that happens in the church? And we wonder why we don't have blessing. Because we aren't the lost son. We're the one who's been here for a little while now, and we've forgotten who we really are. We've forgotten the heart of God. We need to remember that we need to come alongside and rejoice. You know, I think it's one of the most amazing things as pastor, you know, I don't get a whole lot of stuff anymore, right? Because you are my stuff. You need to understand that. So when things happen in your lives, I'm rejoicing, okay? When Miss Clara's book got published, I'm rejoicing. You know, it's not my book. Man, I wish I could write a book. Why can't God give me the prize? Why can't I write that book? God, why don't you let me write a book? Well, maybe that's why God didn't let me write a book. But I can rejoice that she gets to, and I can glory in what God's doing in her. And in that, I get to be lifted up too, because I get to say, "I know, Clara." And people say, oh, can you get her autograph for me? I certainly can. Then I'll come, Miss Clara, would you, and make it to Betty. When we get in that right position, there's all kinds of joys for us. Look at the servants. You see, everybody forgets the servants that are in this parable. The servants were there celebrating with the Father. Where was the son? He was outside, and the dad, God the Father, had to come out and beg and plead for him to come in. And no, I'm not doing it. Wow. Really? I need you all to think, where are we? Who are we in reality? You know, Jesus was talking to those who considered themselves righteous because we forget where we need to be. We need to be in the heart of God. That means out there looking for that lost sheep, looking for that lost coin, grieving when he grieves, seeking what he seeks. And when you seek for it with all your heart, what does he say? I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Oh, baby! When you guys were out there, did you see God when you were out there at sunset, you know, at 5:30 in the morning? Did you see God at 5:30 in the morning? You were probably thinking, oh, man, I don't want to be here right now. But when the people started showing up and you were handing out stickers, that got to be fun, didn't it? You get excited about those good things. It turns something on in us because it lights the God light in us. And there's joy, and there's hope, and there's peace, and there's happiness, and there's contentment, and there's value, and there's purpose. But when we look at it and say, well, why didn't you give me that? We get all tight inside. We get tense, and we shut down, and we shut off, and we put up walls and barriers. And God has to plead with us. Say, please, don't you understand? Everything I have is yours. It's a joy to you. But this brother was dead, and he's now alive. He was lost, but now he's found. We live in a lost society. We all complain about it. Amen. I just told you what to do about it. How many of you are going to avail yourselves? It's the 4th of July. It's a time of celebration. Fireworks are going to be going off. You know, I think it's going to be funny because we're going to be celebrating in a nation that is so divided, so broken, so mad, so upset, so grumbling, so... the words just evade me. But yet, for one night, we're all going to put on happy faces, and we're going to go out there, and we're going to rub elbows with each other, and we're going to watch fireworks go off, and we're going to sing the Star Spangled Banner, and God Bless America, and none of them are going to mean it. Or at least very few. I'm asking you to make a difference. I know you're not going to be in, well, maybe some of you will be in New York City. I have no idea. You know, I don't know anybody that's going to be at the Eiffel Tower or any of those places that they put on TV. But you're going to be in your own home. You're going to be in your own community. And I'm going to ask you to be the light of Jesus Christ. To be the good shepherd. To be the father who's looking for the son, but also remembering that he has one back here that needs to understand into a world that so graciously needs that type of reality. Because salvation only comes from the Father, and the entire world needs it, but he chooses to use us to get it there. We are the delivery method. Let Christ be your shepherd. Let the Holy Spirit be your lamp. And let the Father be the reason for your call. And may you be guided to the heart of God, that we may truly become the Church of Jesus Christ. You want to see a transformed life? This is a transformed life. If you can live these three parables put together, you can live a transformed life. You will see the heart of God. You will know the heart of God, and all of glory will be yours. Can you believe that? Will you receive that? I don't know if I heard you. Will you receive that? Then let us stand and trust it unto God. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you today. For Lord, we cannot preach a salvific message without the truth and reality of Jesus Christ and our need for Him. So Lord, even this day, if there are those who need to come to that saving grace, or those who need to rededicate themselves, I call them to come forward here this day as we are singing our closing hymn, "Let Jesus Come Into Your Heart." Because Lord, as we are, that's exactly what's going to be happening. To bring forth that change, that He may be the Good Shepherd, that the Holy Spirit may be that light of illumination in our lives and unto the finding of our souls, and that You, Father, have chased after us and have found us. So Father, I pray, we pray even now, that You would use us into this world to be as we have seen here, and to receive as we have received here. The truth of Your Word, the knowledge and wisdom of Your love, and the grace and mercy and compassion of Your understanding. Father God, thank You, and we give ourselves to You wholly and fully in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.